Okay, our talk today is entitled God's Gift. Pretty all-encompassing title. We won't be covering everything tonight. We're looking specifically at the two bits we've just looked at in that passage from 1 Corinthians 12. Spiritual gifts and the gift of the church, and how those two interlinked are our focus today. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. By your spirit, please open our ears and our hearts to what you have for us tonight. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, when I first became a Christian, one of the huge changes for me was the realisation that I was now part of this huge family. I was blown away by the love, the generosity, the care that relative strangers offered me. There is nothing like the church in the world. There is nothing like the church. Realising that I was part of the church family was one of the best things that I realised had happened when I became a Christian. So in my mind, at that point, the church could literally do no wrong. I was amazed with everything about it. That was almost 7 years ago now, as you might expect. Some of the novelty has worn off, and I have a slightly more balanced understanding. Some of the joys and challenges, being part of the body of Christ. But what has remained clear is that God gifts us with each other. So you can look at the person next to you and you can say, I am God's gift to you. I feel a bit smug. But bear in mind, they're thinking the same thing. And before we get too pleased, it must be said, God does give rather unusual gifts. He is the God who gave us the gift of his Son. An unlikely, amazing gift to this broken world. That's the kind of God we have. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The ultimate gift that God gives us is his Son. The next gift he gives us is one we're looking at tonight. The gift of God's Spirit. This is the gift of God himself, not just amongst us, but God within us. And the Holy Spirit is a person. We cannot see him, but we can know him. And this gift, God's Spirit, leads to our transformation. And we can live more fully in the freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross. And part of that is the receiving of spiritual gifts. So that's the first gift we'll be looking at tonight. The next one is just as unlikely and just as incredible, because it's the work of the Spirit made visible in you and I. The work of the Spirit made visible through other Christians, the work of the church. Now, when I was younger, if you told me that church was a gift I could receive, I probably would have said, that's a pretty boring gift, no thank you. But gifts of the Holy Spirit, much more exciting, much more interesting. But the thing is, these two gifts go together. The church is the body of people in whom the Holy Spirit corporately dwells. It's where the Holy Spirit is multiplied, personified. And spiritual gifts and the body of Christ are interlinked. They cannot be separated. So in our passage that we heard today, Paul is essentially reminding Corinthians of this. They're all members of one spiritual body, despite the diversity of their gifts. Before we kind of jump into sort of bits in the passage, it is interesting to note this metaphor, body of Christ, is used in three different key places in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And in each occurrence, they follow this similar pattern. So firstly, Paul emphasises unity through the Spirit, reiterates common ground in Christ, and then he goes on to emphasise diversity, saying that each of the united members has a different function. So unity and diversity, but also, importantly, next, maturity. And maturity is a thing that stops unity and diversity destroying the function of the other. So Paul uses this part of the letter to explore unity and diversity. And he says, we are united in having the same Lord, same baptism, same Spirit. Same Spirit who gives gifts, but diversity from having different gifts and playing different functions within the body. And next week, when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, that is when he's discussing maturity, how you can love within a diverse yet united community. And that is how unity and diversity live maturely in love. So we'll look at that bit next week. So this week, unity. Now, for those of you who were here last week, Wilbriggs had us look around at each other and marvel at how we can unite when we're all so different. But in Corinth, they had a problem because their differences were causing fractions and disunity. And actually, it was over the issue of spiritual gifts. The problem was that their differences here, the gifts they had, were splitting the church because they'd become symbols of power. Some believers had assumed a superior status, considering their spiritual gifts as better than others, and they were using their gifts for personal recognition rather than for building up the church. So in order to address this, Paul emphasizes where the gifts come from. In verses 4 to 7, he says, "It is the same Spirit that distributes them." Yeah, there are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, it's the same God at work. So Paul points them back to the giver of the gift before reminding them the purpose of the gift. To each one, a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. He's inviting his hearers, inviting us, to reflect on how they personally could build up the body of Christ by using spiritual gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit. So the next thing a listener might ask is, well, what kind of gifts might I have or might I be able to use? So then in verses 8 to 10, Paul presents a list of spiritual gifts. And it is important to note, these gifts that he mentions, they are unique spiritual gifts given by God. They're not natural abilities that individuals have honed or learnt. They are pure gifts given by God. Some of them are dramatic, gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. Others are gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith. It's not an exhaustive list. Others are mentioned throughout the Bible, also notably in Romans and Ephesians. But Paul's point is to say that whatever the gift expression, they all come from the Holy Spirit, and that is the important bit. Their purpose is to unite, to serve the body of Christ. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been given a gift that looks really, really exciting, really good on the outside, but when you open it, it's just a bit of a letdown, a bit disappointing. I had one of those moments a few years ago, just before Pete and I got married, and we were presented with this intriguing parcel. You know the ones you just can't guess what's in it. And it's wrapped in this beautiful sparkling paper. But when we opened it, it turned out to be a bag of those clippy things that you get from Lakeland. And we were thoroughly underwhelmed. We didn't have a clue what we'd ever use them for, and I wasn't at all interested in finding out. So, in hindsight, they are without a doubt one of the most useful items we have ever been given. But the thing is, until you recognise why something has been given to you, you don't feel excited about it. But when you know the purpose of a gift, and you see the need it meets, you're delightfully content, and I've actually wondered if we could buy some more now. So it is with spiritual gifts. You need to explore how it is to be used to play its part within the body. Now, we're not going to discuss any of these spiritual gifts in great detail today, but it is a really valuable area to understand. So if you're interested, I can definitely recommend this book by Jeannie Morgan. It's called Encounter the Holy Spirit, and it explains all the different gifts biblically and clearly. It's really good. Happy to loan it out if anyone would like to borrow it. Just come up at the end. And equally, if you've got some knowledge on it already, but you're still not quite sure what gifts God has given you or how you can use it in the context that you're in, then I suggest that you use the time after this in our sort of response time to ask God and be expectant that you will hear. So, I mean, Paul wrote these words over 1,500 years ago, but God's word does not have an expiration date, and these gifts are for today. Now, a tendency of some branches throughout the church has been to keep any dramatic gifts, such as prophecy or tongues, in the background, and focus on gifts of faith and wisdom, and so on. But whichever way round it's emphasised in any church, it doesn't mean that the other set isn't needed or present. The spiritual gifts are tools given to us to fulfil the great assignment, the assignment given to us as a church, the Great Commission. To go into all the world with the good news. And it may be an obvious point, but we simply can't do that without the Holy Spirit or one another. The church and the Spirit are vitally interlinked. And the church is the primary sphere of the Spirit's activity. He is here among us. And that is incredible. What a comfort. But also what a challenge. The church is the primary sphere of the Spirit's activity. What a commission we have to fulfill. And things that the church, our church, this church, is both human and divine. It consists of us working with the Spirit. And we can take no credit for what God has freely given us, but we do take responsibility to use it well. So, being both human and divine, like Christ, the united church reflects God's glory and represents God to the world. And this is why rifts and splits in the church are so damaging. Now, in verse 13, Paul reminds us the impact the church's unity made on pagan society in the first century. Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, united in their common purpose to worship the one who called them. The community set them apart. And this diverse, united community to which we belong is an amazing, amazing gift. However, this community, like all church communities, is made up of wonderful yet broken people. And this can and will be disappointing. Members within the church family will let you down, and we will fail one another in multiple ways as we attempt to remain united. On the website of a Christian training college I saw some time ago, under the accommodations page, it had this comment, and it said, Christians who live with one another, if you have Christian housemates, it's actually harder to get along with them than if you have non-Christian housemates. And I thought, that's a bit odd. Like, it should be the other way around. But it went on to explain, because people coming to live and study in a Christian community tend to have higher expectations of one another, it's much easier to be let down. And it can be the same for us within the church family. It may be that friends or family outside the church may be more loving, caring, generous than those we know within the church body who we feel should exhibit that for us. But we have to recognise that the only person we can expect to uphold God's standards is ourselves. We cannot put that on other people. And I'm aware that this may seem pretty unfair. And for those who have experienced real hurt and pain from within the church community, I'm so sorry for that hurt, and I'm so sorry for the ways in which we have let one another down. I'm sorry for the frustration and pain that comes as we journey on in life together. And all I would say is, please forgive and please bear with us. Don't give up on us, because we need you. When pain does come, we all face the temptation to run. I know I certainly do anyway. And that's either physically, to detach from this community and make a break, or to detach emotionally, sort of give up hope. And this emotional detachment ends up in what Bill Hybels refers to as a pseudo-community. It's where people sort of resign themselves to staying within a community or a relationship, but they put up a guard and no longer sort of give themselves to it. I mean, sure, it avoids confrontation, but it means that only a surface-level relationship can remain. So Bill Hybels argues that every relationship that is worthwhile, we have to be willing to travel through the tunnel of chaos, where we acknowledge and address difficulties in order to eventually end up, hopefully over here, at a deeper, more meaningful level of united intimacy. Tunnel of chaos doesn't sound good, but I'd opt for that over a lifetime of shallow interactions. The thing is, God's called us not to live alongside one another, but to share life and do life with one another. And the temptation to disengage altogether is real at times, especially when the church moves so slowly and you're itchy to go. But here, I found this African proverb that speaks wisdom here. Oh, there it is. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's helped me at times. Our faith journey is not a solitary one. And at the heart of our faith, we recognise utter dependence on Jesus. And one of the ways our radical dependence on Christ is expressed is through our interdependence with one another. By our very interdependence, we are the body of Christ on earth. We move on now to the image that Paul uses, the body of Christ. Paul uses this from verse 14 onwards in the chapter. He imagines human body as a community. Every part's personified and individual parts communicates with others. First thing to say on this is that the body of Christ is vast. There's a lot of us all over the world. And we all bring different things and we all work in different ways. Some of you may have seen the clip where J. John, the evangelist, is asked what he does. And he replies with this. He says, "Well, I work for a global enterprise." He says, "We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. Basically, we look after people from birth to death, and we deal in the area of behavioural alteration." And the person he was speaking to said, "Wow, what's it called?" He said, "It's called the church. Have you heard of it?" The body of Christ is vast, and there is a part to play for everyone. Yet in our passage today, Paul imagines an area of the body, the foot, who says, "Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong." Now, in Middle Eastern Arabic tradition, all feet and shoes are considered unclean, to the extent that the very words foot or shoe are considered swear words. A speaker must apologise before pronouncing them, so apologies. But Paul starts with the foot, the lowly foot, and then, to contrast it, lets the ear, a noble part of the body, have its say. But the ear also says, "Well, I don't belong to the body because I'm not an eye." Now, comparing these two perspectives, lowly foot and noble ear, the point that Paul is making is that what those parts think about themselves is irrelevant. Feelings of unworthiness or comparison to others have nothing to do with their importance to the body. Those feelings do not reflect the truth. There are many parts to play and a job for everyone. And actually, Paul adds later in the passage, parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So if you're thinking probably nobody would notice if you weren't around, or maybe you feel a slightly useless part of the body, the appendix, then hear this truth. There are no insignificant members. I was thinking about this image of the body and different parts that people might feel. And I thought, well, for some, maybe occasionally church gatherings just make us feel a bit like a dodgy old wisdom tooth. Turning up just generates frustration and annoyance. You feel a bit like you'd just be better off if you left church alone. But remember, the work of the church, the work of the body of Christ, our work, doesn't happen on a Sunday. Our work as the body of the church is to fulfil the Great Commission. Heal the brokenhearted, give deliverance to the captives, open the eyes of the blind, to preach the good news. That's what we've come into the world to do. So we don't come to church to fulfil the work of the church. But we gather here continually to refuel ourselves as we continually fulfil the work of the church out in the world. This refueling is a vital part of our fulfilling it out there. So let us not neglect meeting together, because we need each and every one of us if we are to fulfil this commission. Archbishop Desmond Tutu once said, "A self-sufficient human being is a subhuman. God has made us so that we will need each other." And it's the problem of self-sufficiency that Paul addresses next in the passage. In verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" Now, Paul was saying this from a context of kind of overseeing many different churches that had been planted. They were Greek, Latin, Jewish, Syrian, Coptic, and each one would have had its own culture, its own language, and possibly it would have been quite tempting for each church to ignore the others. It would just be so different. Now, we might be in a different demographic context now, but Paul is addressing a lie that we still need to address as well. And it's the lie that all we need is within ourselves. The problem that Paul is addressing is not so much one body part saying to the other, I'm better than you, but rather indifference towards other parts, just apathy. Things we are connected to the wider church family. And it's been wonderful to hear about all the work going on in Turkey of our church family there. But this church is so vast. This body of Christ that we belong to is so vast. People gather in different ways and places across the world. But we are connected to the extent that Paul says, when one part is honoured, we rejoice. And when others weep, we do likewise. We are united in the body of Christ amongst our diversity. We will be drawing to a close in a minute, but before I do, I resisted the temptation to skip all the random awkward bits in verses 23-24. Starts talking about unpresentable parts, and I thought, Paul, that's a bad way to finish a metaphor. Just to clarify, yes, he's talking about genitals, very politely, unmistakably. And commentaries on this vary, but one reason suggested is that Paul's referring now, as he starts preparing to move on and talk about maturity, he's referring now to the need of the body to reproduce itself. He's seeking to ensure his readers are aware that the body of Christ needs to be replicated in all areas of the world, in every generation, as we fulfil the Great Commission. So it turns out he could well be actually discussing the importance of evangelism. That gets pretty lost in our culture, but I'm sure it was understood at the time. Okay. We began this talk by considering the unlikeliness of God's good gifts to us. The amazing gift of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the church body. These are the gifts he gives us. And we are called to be a diverse community united by the Holy Spirit. The church is where Holy Spirit corporately dwells, and we need one another to be Christ for one another. I know we are often far too aware of our shortcomings and failures in this, but the fact is we are made in God's image, and we are called by him to represent him to one another and to the world. Being part of the body of Christ is an amazing gift. God gives good gifts. So as we move into a time of worship, I'd encourage us to use the time now to look afresh on the amazing gifts we have in one another. Celebrate being the body of Christ here today. It may be that you've never actively chosen to receive spiritual gifts or have never accepted the gift of the church with thanksgiving. Now is a good time and space to do so. For others, it may be we simply need to actively appreciate this afresh with thanksgiving. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a good gift giver. Help us to see the good gifts you've given to us. We pray that you help us to use them wisely. Amen.